Amen. If we would open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. And we'll read from verse 18 through 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abraham, and he said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heavens and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes, and he, Abraham, gave him, God, tithes of all. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that we do have a high priest, that you, Father, have had an attribute laying deep within you to be priest. And Father, you showed us that you were when you came in the days of Abraham. You showed that you are the priest of the Most High, and as a priest, you're an intercessor. And yet, Father, we know that you had to come into flesh to become that mediator. Now, you could be intercessor without being in the flesh, but to become mediator, there had to be a mediator, because a mediator is between two parties. And so that's why we understand that you brought forth your Son, that he might be the mediator between God and men. But Father, as a priest, you're an intercessor. You hear our prayers and you make supplication for us. You actually bring fulfillment to our needs and desires. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to better understand this position that you have, and this position which you showed to Abraham, our father in the faith. Now, Father, we just commit our thoughts to thee tonight, and we ask you to bless them, and may our lives be full of fruit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this evening, I would like to take a short message on this king priest, who is said to be the priest of the Most High God. Now, notice he's called the priest, not a priest, as if there are others, but he has a special designation as being the one and only, at least at this time. Now, as we continue our study of Brother Branham's sermon called Who is This Melchizedek, we want to pick up at paragraph 175, and we're going to subtitle this Melchizedek the God Priest. This will be number 147 in our series. Now, Brother Branham said, now, if that was him yesterday, and the way he acted to prove that he was among the people the Messiah promised, and that's the way he identified himself as promised by the Bible, he'd do the same thing now. Wouldn't he have to do the same thing? Well, you say, did he say it's about healing the sick? Yeah, the Hebrews. The Bible that I just read from said that Jesus Christ now is our high priest that can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. How many knows that that's true? The Bible said that. He's a high priest now that can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. That if he's the same high priest that he was then, and he's referring back to Abraham, how would he act now? He'd have to act the same way he did then if he's the same high priest. Now you might, well, I'm not your high priest. You might touch me and it'd be like touching your husband or your brother or what more, a man. But you let your faith touch him and watch what happens. Then Brother Branham, who is goes on to basically open the prayer line, but Radek asks the question, who is this priest, this high priest that he's talking of? Now, he's not talking about the Son of God. I believe he's talking about the Father of the Son. He's not talking about the flesh man, because the flesh man wasn't there. But he was talking about the one who indwelt that flesh man, Jesus, was on the scene now indwelling another flesh man, or using another flesh man. He's talking about the high priest, or in other words, the priest of, or out from, the Most High. And that's God. And who is that? Well, if we open our Bibles, we find in Genesis, he says that he was the priest of the Most High God. And Abraham was blessed. And he blessed be, and then Abraham said, and blessed be the Most High God. So we see here then that Abraham was talking to someone in the office of a priest who looked like a man, but was more than a man. Now, Brother Brown gives us a hint here when he refers to him being the same yesterday, today, and forever, and yet in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 6, we read, "For I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, we know that most people are familiar with Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, but most people want to make this Jesus Christ the Son of God, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we've spent a whole series of messages here showing the difference between the Father and the Son, showing that Jesus himself, the Son, was not the same yesterday as he was today. I mean, he grew in stature. He grew in knowledge. He grew in favor. So how could he be? How could you say that he was the same yesterday, today, and forever if he changes? But the one who indwelt him doesn't change. That's the one who in the Old Testament said, "I am the Lord thy God, I change not." Therefore, what Jesus Christ was Paul talking of when he said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Not the body of flesh, but the one who dwells in the body of flesh. That pillar of fire that met Paul on the road to Damascus. Who was Paul speaking to on the road to Damascus? Was it the Father or was it the Son? What's shown all about him? What did Paul see that he fell off his horse? It was the pillar of fire, right? And what did Paul call him, this pillar of fire? In Acts 26 and verse 12, he says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith which is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Now notice, Paul called him Lord. And that's spelled with a capital L. Now the answer came in reply. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the answer came back and said, what? "I am." I am? I am who? "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, how is it that this could be the Son of God if he had already been persecuted long before Paul came on the scene? Long before this scene took place. Not only had he already been persecuted, but he had already died and been buried and then resurrected. Therefore, it wasn't the Son of God that was talking to him. It was God himself, the Father of the Son. And yet you say, how could he be persecuting the Father? That's a good question. How could he be persecuting the Father? Didn't Jesus say, "Whatsoever you have done unto the least of these, my brother, you've done it unto me"? Did not Jesus say in John 5 and verse 43, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not"? If another shall come in his own name, him you shall receive. Now this one said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest," and yet we know it couldn't have been the Son. The flesh body wasn't there. And yet this one named Jesus said he, Jesus, was being persecuted. Did not Jesus also say, "Well, he said, I came in my Father's name, and him you will not receive"? Did not Jesus also say in John 10:25, "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me"? Notice, the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me. And did not Jesus say in John 14 and 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he, not I, but he which speaks of another, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And therefore, who do you suppose Paul is persecuting? God? God the Father? No. The Son of God? No. Or could it have been the Holy Ghost, which is God's Spirit and God's life in the believer? The Spirit of God in the believer. I believe that's who was saying, I, Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now notice, Moses tells us here that Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. And notice two things here. He does not say a priest, but the priest. And notice also that he says of the Most High God. And now the word of is an acronym which means out from and shows possession and source. Therefore, this Melchizedek is the priest of, out from, the Most High God. And Brother Benner said it was not the Son of God, but the Father of the Son. In other words, it was God Himself. Now remember the one who Paul met and talked to him, and he said, I am Jesus, or I'm Jesus Christ. Now the word Christ can mean the anointer, it can mean the anointed, or the anointee. Well, let's face it, not only the word Christ can mean the anointer, the anointing, or the anointed, but the name Jesus can mean the Father, it can mean the Son, or it can mean the whole household of God. I just got an email from a brother the other day, and he said there's a brother in his church that he needs prayer. His name is Jesus. Jesus Emmanuel something or other. But his name is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. There's a lot of Jesuses. Brother Brown said, I've known a lot of Jesuses. Which one are we talking about? You have to understand by the context of the Scripture who it is. Now, this Melchizedek is the priest of or out from the Most High God. Now remember the one who met Paul on the road to Damascus? He said, I am Jesus. And as we said the word Christ or Jesus Christ, he said the anointed could be the anointer, the anointed, or the anointee. Therefore, we must figure out who this is that is speaking. We have already established that whoever it was that appeared to Paul in the same form as he had for Moses, when Moses had asked the very same question that Paul asked, who art thou, Lord? Paul asked, who art thou, Lord? Moses, at the burning bush, said, who art thou, Lord? And I believe Brother Branham, when the Holy Spirit descended in that pillar of fire, asked the same question, who art thou, Lord? And notice that one reply that came to Moses, he said, I am that I am. And the reply that came to Paul was, I am Jesus. Now you and I can say, well, I am Brian, or I am, like when the brother in St. Paris, Ohio asked, brother, you are Dahl. He said, who are you? He said, you are from Norway. He said, no, I'm from Ohio. He said, who are you? He said, you are from Norway. So it's like, who's on first? But Moses said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am. Paul said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus. Now in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, we pick up the scene here. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Notice, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. The angel of the Lord was in a pillar of fire that was in the bush. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you're walking in the pillar of fire. You're walking in the anointing. You're walking in the anointed word. Hallelujah. You see how he said, Father, I pray that as I am one with thee, they will be one with us. I in thee, thou in me, and we in them. If you walk in the light, as he is not only that light, but he is in that light, You're having fellowship with Him. You're walking in the same light. You're actually walking in that pillar of fire. You're walking in that anointed Word. The anointed, manifested Word for the hour. That's wonderful. That's refreshing, invigorating. Now notice it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush." You know, this is interesting because this is one time the Bible does say that God was in a bush. Right? We have a bush in the White House. Is God in him? That's the question. See, God was in this bush. It's spelled the same way, too. I just wish God was in this other bush. But I think maybe the God of this evil ages, but who knows. Anyway, as we read on, he says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they saw, and shall say unto them," let's skip up to verse 13. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Paul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" Moses says, "Who art thou, Lord?" God says to Moses, he says, "I am that I am. What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am that sent me unto you." I am. Not the I was, not the I will be, but the I am. So we see that Moses was attracted to the pillar of fire in the bush like Paul had seen without the bush. Paul had seen the same pillar of fire with no bush. Notice it was in a desert place. No bushes. Just a pillar of fire. And notice that the one that was in the bush was called the angel of the Lord. Or the angel, the messenger out from the Lord. Which is the angel of the covenant, which is God himself in the form, in a form that can be seen. So we see that this same one who came to Paul, came to Moses, and then came to Paul, and in this hour has come to William Branham. And so let's move on now with our study. We're talking about this one that appeared to Paul, to Moses, to Abraham, and now in this day to William Branham. And we read from Hebrews chapter 7. Actually, this is a quote from Brother Branham. It says, "Now we want to notice here, now again, as we go on with this lesson of this Melchizedek, this great priest of Salem, and possessor of the heavens and the earth. Now being first without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor ending of life, but was made like unto the Son of God, he abided the priest continually." Now watch, he wasn't the Son of God, he was the God of the Son. He wasn't the Son of God, Melchizedek wasn't, but he was the Father of the Son of God. Now that's pretty plain. In Hebrews chapter 7, part 1, paragraph 291-20, we read, "Now I think Paul gives the right interpretation for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, and any Bible scholar knows that Salem was formerly Jerusalem, or Jerusalem was formerly called Salem, and he was the king of Salem. Now watch him, priest of the Most High God. That's an intercessor who met Abraham. Now I want to get this his genealogy, this great man, so that you'll know who he is first, and then you and we'll go on with the story. Returning from the slaughter of the king, and he blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part, first by interpretation, king of righteousness." Now watch, righteousness. Now we have self-righteousness, we have make-believe righteousness, we have perverted righteousness in all kinds, but there's one real righteousness, and that righteousness comes from God. And this man was the king of righteousness. Who could it be? Now, he was the king of righteousness, the king of Jerusalem, the king of righteousness, the king of peace. Well, Jesus was called the Prince of Peace, and a prince is the son of a king. So this man was the king of peace, then he would have to be the father of the Prince of Peace. Get it? Now, Brother Brown's logic is just extremely beautiful. Absolutely extremely beautiful. And yet he's made fun of because people think that he's so simple. I would rather have a simple prophet than a convoluted, than one who spoke in such parables that I couldn't understand. Now, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 in the Scripture, "For this Melchizedek was king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings, and he blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor ending of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Abideth a priest continually." Notice, abideth a priest continually. So, is he still a priest? Absolutely. Who has come down in this hour to intercede on our behalf? The one who is a priest continuously. "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils." Now getting back to Brother Ram's sermon from chapter 7, he says, "And this Melchizedek was not Jesus, for he was God. And what made God and Jesus different? Jesus was the tabernacle that God dwelt in. Now Melchizedek, Jesus had both father and mother, but this man never had a father and a mother. Jesus had a beginning of life, and he had an ending of day, or ending of life. This man had no father, no mother, no beginning of days, no ending of life. But it was the self-same person. It was Melchizedek, and Jesus was one. But Jesus was the earthly body, born in fashion after sin, God's own body. His own son, born in fashion after sin, to take the sting out of death, to pay the ransom, and to receive sons and daughters unto himself." You get it? That's the reason that he had a beginning. He had an ending. Now, Hebrews chapter 6, Brother Ram said, "Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which is the king of Jerusalem, which is the king of peace, which had neither father nor mother, beginning of days nor ending of life. Jesus had both father and mother, and a beginning of day and ending of life. But he was made after the order of Melchizedek, which had no beginning of days nor ending of life." Melchizedek was God himself. Melchizedek was Jehovah God, the same one that met Abraham years later in front of his tent, had his back turned to him. He said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" That's right. He was the one who stood there looking over towards Sodom. Abraham recognized him. Now, there's no place that Brother Branham ever says that Melchizedek was Jesus the Son. He says he was not the Son. He says he was God. He was the Father of the Son. Now, there is a place where he says Melchizedek and Jesus Christ was the self-same person. But that's not saying that he was Jesus. Jesus the Christ, who's that? It's God. Jesus the Anointer. You see? Okay. From Hebrews chapter 7, it says, "Melchizedek, the king of Salem, also represented here among the other things, and notice the battle was over. The Spirit of God in Abraham of Christ, that had brought back his fallen brother, and restored him back to his rightful condition, to all that he'd lost. He had brought it back, and when he did, he brought out bread and wine, the communion." Can't you see who that Melchizedek was? It was God brought out the communion after the battle. Now, to me, that's very synonymous. God wants communion. God wants fellowship with us over the bread of life and the meat in due season. You see, in Hebrews chapter 7, part 1, "So God came then, and he was made like unto the Son of God." So God came then, and he was made like unto the Son of God. God was made like unto the Son of God. God was made in the pattern that the Son of God was made. See, he was a man made like the Son of God. Now, he couldn't be the Son of God because this man is eternal. The Son of God had a beginning. He had an end. He had a time of his birth. He had a time of his death. He had both beginning and ending. He had both father and mother. This man had neither father nor mother, beginning or end of time. But he was made, this man, Melchizedek, was made like the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 7, part 1 says, "And now when Melchizedek was on earth, he was nothing in this world, but the Jehovah God made manifest by creation. He was here like a theophany, because inside of his veil was an anchor holding that promise. Not because that he had some sensation, but God made him the promise, and when he come into contact with that great magnet, he knew it was in that flesh." Now, from the message calling Jesus on the scene, Brother Lance said, there is one God. See, not three gods. Oh, how many of you Trinitarian people got that mixed up? And how you oneness people got that mixed up of him being one like your finger? See? They both of them got it mixed up. See, how could he be his own father? See? He can't be his own father. And if he had another father outside of the Holy Spirit, and if God is a man, a person, then the Holy Spirit was his father, and God is his father, Matthew, so then he'd be an illegitimate child. See? You can't make it either way. It's both wrong. He was God manifested in a flesh of his creative son. See? Now that, God created the son. And when you Catholic people say eternal sonship, where do you get such a word? It doesn't make sense to me. How can he be eternal and be a son? A son is something that's begotten of. How can it be eternal? Eternal never did begin, it never does end. So how could it be eternal sonship? Oh my. If these denominations haven't scrupled up all things, I don't know what has. No wonder people can't have faith. They don't even know what to have faith for. That's right. What we need is a good old-fashioned back to the Bible. That's right, exactly, that's right. Now, Jesus being man physically was tired and weary. Now, laying there tired, virtue had gone from him, and then him being God, he could only do what? Now you say, well, how could he be God and be man? See, that's the mystery. There is the mystery. See, in the body, he was a man. In spirit, he was God. See, someone asked me and said, then how did he pray, or who did he pray to in the Garden of Gethsemane? And I said, I will answer that when you answer this. Do you believe that you have the Holy Ghost? Yes, I said. Then, who do you pray to? Where is he at when you're praying to him? Now listen, how could Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the fullness of the Holy Ghost, be praying to God that's in heaven? Jesus was standing right there and he said, the Son of Man who's in heaven. Do we think that in the body of Jesus was bottled up completely God, and there was no God outside of what was bottled up in that man? When the Bible says that the fullness of the Godhead, the Godhood, dwelt bodily in him, it doesn't mean that God, the person, was all in all in that man, and there was none other of God left. The universe would have just gone. What's holding the stars together? What's maintaining the earth? That's why the devil thought, God's in him, now I can get two at once. I can get God and I can kill him off? How could you kill God off? You see, we don't understand. That's why when I wrote that book on the Godhead, I called it the Godhood. Talking about the Godhood. Because in him, the fullness of the Godhood dwelt bodily. All that was in God, as far as attributes and characteristics, dwelt in that man. When you saw him, you saw God. No difference, not one iota. Did you see the visible manifestation of God? But he wasn't God until God entered into him. And then when God spoke and the Son spoke, the Son was saying God's words, like Brother Bass said, when the prophet comes and says, thus saith the Lord, he said, that's God speaking to those people. That, he said, that's in the same place as God. You see? Okay, now notice. How can he be the eternal Son? A Son has a beginning. Okay, let's go on. See, in body he was a man, in spirit he was God. Then the person says, well then, who did he pray to in the Garden of Gethsemane? And I said, I will answer that when you can answer this. Do you believe that you have the Holy Ghost? Yes, sir, I do. Then who do you pray to? Where is he at when you are praying to him? When you claim you have him, and yet you're praying to him. See? People just get some little idea and run wild with it, you see? And that's the way it goes. Now, in spirit, he was God. Now remember, Brother Barron taught that Jesus was a dual being. Both man and God. Because God dwelt in him without measure. Brother Barron said, sometimes the Son was talking, sometimes the Father was talking, and that's what confused the brethren. Many people in this message do not want to acknowledge the man part. But Paul said there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus. He was a man, and as a man, he had a soul of his own and a spirit of his own, or he wasn't a man. Let's give him credit where credit's due. Sure. Sure, he had a soul and a spirit. And they were given to him from God. But so was his body given from God. But that just made him a man no different than the first Adam. What made him different is that God came to tabernacle himself in this man. Jesus himself said in John 8:17, in verse 18, he said, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men, is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." Two men. God is a man. In Jesus' eyes, he's using the word men as in beings, people. In other words, there are two to make a witness. I am one and my Father is the other. Jesus, his own word, said that. Not two gods, that's heresy, but one God who indwelt his Son. The Son was just a man until God indwelt him, making him the God-man. That makes two beings. One who is the Father, one who is the real, and the one who is a real person or a flesh person, not just a bag of bones and skin. If he was a man, he had a soul, body, and spirit. You see. In 2 John 3, he says, "Grace be unto you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." And in verse 9, he says, "Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. But he that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both, the Father and the Son." Therefore, you cannot hide the doctrine of Christ, or you cannot have the doctrine of Christ without having one who is God and the other who is the Son of God. The Son was not God, but the Son of God. Yet the mystery is that God was in Christ, as Paul said. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto men, or unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, in the message supersigned, Brother Bam said, someone, as I have said before, wants to make him a little short God. In other words, they want to make God a big God and Jesus the Son a short God, just a little God, you know. But he said God was using a man. God was using a flesh that he created himself in order to create through him and to bring through him many sons, says the Scripture, through that obedient Son. Through one Son all fell, through an obedient Son all shall live that believe God with us. God with us, a sign. So that would be a sign. Notice, Brother Banner is pointing to Jesus the Son as the obedient one. That's what we've been preaching for the last couple of years. Notice, Jesus so loved to refer to himself as Son of Man, man himself, just a man. He said, "I am nothing." The Son can do nothing in himself, but it's the Father that was in him. Then can he heal? No. Can he mediate? No. Can he be a priest and intercede? No. Well, what can he do? Nothing. Hallelujah. Like you and I can do nothing unless God does it. Yeah. You can't even live a good Christian life if God's not doing it for you. That doesn't make you a criminal. That doesn't make you some type of an animal. That just means simply that you're an obedient son and you're dependent upon God. Why would Brother Branham stand there and after these lengthy dissertations and talking about the presence of God and all these things and then stand there and say, "You know what I'm waiting for? I can do nothing. I'm helpless. I'm a man. It's not me to praise these things." He said of Jesus, he said it wasn't him that prayed those prayers and made those sermons and those things. It was the Holy Spirit in him. Wow, the Holy Spirit in him? Well, that's what he said. From a curtain of time, he said, they couldn't understand him. He was a mystery, even to the apostles. No one could understand him because there was two people talking all the time. The person Jesus Christ was talking and God was talking in him also. Sometimes it was Christ himself, sometimes it was the Father that dwelt in him. Two people. From the unveiling of God, when this veil is took off the Word, Brother Bram says, the traditions is taken off the Word, and Jesus once said, "When you see me, you see the Father." See? God and His Word is one. Now you understand? And then he went on to say, if I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do the works, I and my Father are one. When you see me, you have seen the Father. And when you see the Word made manifest, you see the Father God, because the Word of the Father, the Word is the Father, the Word is God. And the Word made manifest is God Himself taking His own Word and manifesting it among believers. So the Word is the Father, he says. Not the Son, it's the Father. You know, I did a search, a word search, and there's no place that Brother Bam says that the Word is the Son. You can't find it. The Word is the Father. You see? Well, he'll say the Word is Jesus. But which Jesus is he talking about? Father or Son? Now, he might talk of the Son in reference to the Word made flesh, or the Word manifested. Now, from show us the Father, and it'll satisfy. He said, now, it's many times it's been said that no man can see God at any time. The Bible says so, but the only begotten of the Father has declared him. Philip here was very inquisitive, and he wanted to see the Father. Says here that he said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. He said, when you see me, you see my Father. In other words, you see the Father express himself through the Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was dwelling in him. Not him doing the works, he was the Son, himself, the immortal, virgin-born Son of God. And then in him was dwelling the Father, was dwelling the God, the Father, expressing himself to the world, his attitude towards the world, or towards the people, see? Well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now he said, when you see me, you see the Father. And why do you say, show us the Father? Look, Brother Branham couldn't make it any plainer. And I think we got a good understanding today. Because we see things like this that Brother Branham said we didn't understand before. You know, when we first begin to understand Godhead, it was a little bit blurry. I'll admit that. But when you see things like this, he says, look, this is how he was one. And this is the quote, you know, that they all want to use the scripture. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. And then Brother Branham says, well, some women said, well, you know, aren't you and your wife one? He said, well, that's not the same. He said, can you see me? But you don't see her. But when you saw Jesus, you saw the Father. Why? Because God was in him. What he said was God. What he acted was God. His doctrine was God. His will was God. You see? Now, from the message he swore by himself, he said, and God himself living in this, making a tabernacle, and he dwelt in Christ, there's God walking around, and he said, I and my Father are one. My Father is in me. He says, show us now the Father, Philip. Show us the Father, and it'll suffice. And Philip saith, I've been so long, or he said, Philip said, I've been so long with you, you don't know me. He said, when you see me, you see my Father. And why say, show me the Father? I and my Father are one. My Father's living in me now. It's not me that doeth the works, it's him that dwells in me that does the works. That's pretty plain to me. From divine healing, he said, Thomas looked at him, or Philip rather, and said, Lord, show us the Father. Who is this Father? Who is this Father that you're going to? And he said, why, I've been so long with you, you don't know me? He said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. The Father is in me. Believe me, believe that I and the Father are one, or believe me for the very work's sake, that the Father's in me. And it's not me that doeth the works, it's the Father that's in me doeth the works. I'm not the Holy Spirit, you're not the Holy Spirit, but if there's anything, he's not the Holy Spirit, but those messages that he preaches was not of him. It's the Holy Spirit in him. Is that right? Well, some of these days this whole little old frothy frame of his is going to drop down, but his Holy Spirit and his Spirit become one. And as that Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the grave, also brings his body up in the resurrection, you see? So that's the hopes that we have today. Now, what's he saying? Jesus was a man. He had a spirit. But when God's Spirit entered into him, his spirit gave way to God's Spirit. What is your spirit, anyway? It's your nature. You know what Brother Branham said? It's the nature of the soul. Well, he said, I think the soul is the nature of the spirit. Reverse it, spirit's nature of the soul. It's your nature. It's your life. But when the Holy Spirit life comes into you, what happens? Your spirit gives way to his spirit. Pretty soon there's a blending take place because your spirit says amen to his spirit. Your will says amen to his spirit. Your doctrine says amen to his spirit. Your actions say amen to his spirit. Your thoughts, your speech says amen to his spirit. Then who's living in you? God himself. He's taking over. Now, why Why is it that people can believe that in science fiction, that some creature can take over your mind and body and soul and everything else, like the zombies or like the voodoo, but God can't? God can't take a hold of a man? The devil can, they give you the devil credit. They say, well, he can, that man's possessed. Well, can't God possess a man? To the place where the man lets his own thinking go? From questions and answers on the seals, he said, now I want to ask you, that Holy Ghost that dwells in you, is that right? Do you talk to him? Do you speak to him? Pray to him? All right. That's all I want. Thank you very much. See? Now, do you get it? I'll ask you one. How did it come that when Jesus in St. John 3, he said, when the Son of Man shall be, which now is in heaven, see, now is in heaven, shall come to earth, see, the Son of Man, which now is in heaven, and here he stood, right there talking to the person. Now, you answer that for me. Jesus and the Father was the self-same person, just the same as the Holy Spirit in me. I like that. Jesus and the Father was the self-same person. Oh, they like that one. But he says, just the same as the Holy Spirit in me. You're looking at me preaching, but it's not me. It's not me that can speak a word that could bring, as you know, an animal and sit there and look at it and kill the animal and eat it. That's creative power. That doesn't lay in a human being. So when you saw Brother Brown, you saw God. It's not me. From questions and answers on the seals, he continues paragraph 380. It's not me that can take a little boy here laying, the doctor is laying him on his back with heart trouble tonight and say, thus saith William Branham. No, but thus saith the Lord, it's finished. And bring him down to the doctor the next day and it's all gone. A kid with leukemia till its eyes were bulged out, yellow, and yellow all over its stomach, and until they take him to the hospital to give it blood and things to even get it here, and in 5 minutes' time, trying for a hamburger, and take it back to the doctor the next day, and can't even find a trace of it. That's thus saith William Branham. That's thus saith the Lord. Yet he is an individual different from me. But the only way that he's expressed is through me. See? That's how Jesus and the Father was. A different individual from Jesus, yet he was expressed through Jesus. It's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. Now the Son of Man shall ascend from heaven, which now is in heaven. See, what is it? He was omnipresent because he was God. Amen? Look, I think we've got enough evidence to know that we're on the right track. That we're recognizing the relationship that God had with His Son, because that same relationship has got to be in you. You've got to recognize that that little thing that speaks out in you says, don't you do that. Well, that's not you. Your will says, if it feels good, scratch it, like the world says. Spirit of God says, no. Better not do that. And when you learn to say, okay, Father, I won't do that. When you learn to let go, that's when you can let God. Like I said, I got a place where, Lord, if I do this, if I send it all out, it's gone. Something happens, there's a need somewhere. There's no meal in the barrel. There's no oil in the barrel. But something in me said, hey, that's when God comes on the scene. See, God don't need you when you got a big bankroll. Nope. Oh, you don't need God, excuse me. We got the big bankroll. Right? But when you do need Him, that's when He makes Himself available. That's when He comes on the scene. Got an email the other day from Serbia. Brother had questions on the Godhead. I gave him all the information we talked tonight on. He wrote back to me instead of criticizing. He did write back and say, well, do you know what Brother Bisco believes in this? And I said, I don't know. You'd have to ask Brother Bisco. I've got my ministry. He's got his. I said, I think he's doing a great job getting the message out. Well, left it at that. I did say, we did help him. We gave him 25 laptops to send around the world. And left it at that. He wrote back again. after I sent him this. He said, you know, there's another brother here starting to preach this over, a pastor over here, that believes that there's a difference between the Father and the Son. And he's in the message. So I asked him, I said, well, could you get his name and maybe if he has an email address, send it to me. I'd like to see where he stands on this. So you never know. God is... This message has gone everywhere. I don't even have Serbia on the on my little count of 90 nations. I should. I think I put it at 91. But it's going everywhere. Little church here, little church there. No big movements, you know. No big churches of 1,000 or 500 or... No, uh-uh. Little church here, a little flock here. Pastor here, pastor there. But God's word is moving. The revelation. You see, what I believe is happening is we're actually learning how to be sons. We are. We're learning how to be sons. And we're learning that it's God. Him that willeth and doeth. Didn't Paul say in the book of Acts that in him we have our breath and life and, you know, those kind of things? In him we breathe and all those wonderful things. That's God. That's exciting because, you know, in you is dwelling right now, in you is dwelling immortality. Immortality. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. Believing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, you cannot change. And so, Lord, where we see that the relationship between you and man throughout the ages, you've been our priest and king, you've been our judge and great advocate, you've been our attorney and now, Lord, in this hour, you want to be our husband. And so, Father, we just pray, Lord, that we would get ourselves out of the way and be a good wife and just learn to be still. Become obedient sons as your son Jesus was. No will of our own, no doctrine of our own, no speech of our own, no actions of our own, but simply, thus saith the Lord. And, Father, help us to surrender to that in Jesus' name. Amen.